years live as my wife. Boy, what a wonderful night of praise tonight. Amen. Thank you, Brother Brent, and all our praise team and choir. Let's just thank the Lord for the privilege to praise Him tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Let me take a few minutes to just let you again know what a thrill and a joy it is to be here. I made a statement in the second service that suddenly hit me before I got it to preach. I need to make it in this service in case you weren't in that second service this morning. There are three churches I've been to 28 years in a row, or 26. This one, 26. There's one in Tennessee, 28. One in Florida, 28. But this is the only church I've been to 26 straight years with the same pastor. That's pretty cool, is it not? That's really cool. And I announced that in the second service. Brother Bill, that suddenly hit me today. That's a wonderful thing. I hope you have had a great day in the Lord today. I did something today, but I haven't done in a little while. I had fried chicken for lunch on Sunday, man. I mean, that's in here somewhere, but I'm telling you, it was good too. But had a great day in the Lord, and I want to say something to you, Grace. And I just told Pastor this morning. You'll never know how you've blessed our ministry. And last year, for whatever reason, for the first year in a number of years, was the most difficult financial year our ministry had in a long time. A lot of churches weren't able to meet our budget. And Brother Bill, what grace gave us overrode so much of that. And so I love you. I may not get a chance to tell you that again, but I thank you. You have blessed our ministry immeasurably. And we're grateful to be here. Thank you. Thank the Lord for you. I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night. Not being dramatic, but tomorrow night is one of the most important sermons that I've preached in a number of years. It's the truth. It's that burden, that much of a burden on my heart. I'm going to preach to the family, to the husbands, to the wives, to the students, to single folks, to grandparents, to widows, to widowers. That pretty much means everybody needs to be here tomorrow night. And it's a great night to bring a family member tomorrow night. And I'm telling you this, the invitation is going to be special. And so you don't want to miss it. Be here tomorrow night, and I pray you'll come, and the week's going to go by very quickly. Take your Bibles tonight and go to the great book of Acts and find the second chapter of the book of Acts. I want to preach a message tonight that's a little different for me. I like to preach expositionally, verse by verse. But tonight, we're going to jump around a little bit in the Word of God, especially in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. So we're going to move around a little bit. I was telling Judy on the way back to the hotel today, I said, boy, tonight's sermon is just so simple, but I just believe somebody needs to be reminded of these truths. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. It's time to get back to church. It's time to get back to church. And we're going to jump off in that great second chapter of Acts that we all look at and preach from so many times. Only want to look at two verses, though, before we move through some of the chapters in the book of Acts. So would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. I've now had the privilege to be in over 1,500 churches. And that only tells you I've been doing this a long time. And so I'm going to tell you this. Never in my life have I really seen a need for the church to get back to being the church like we are in this generation. I'm preaching from Acts chapter 2. I'm only going to read verse 46 and 47 for now. You follow in the word and then we'll preach. Acts 2, 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now you keep your Bible open. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. It's time to get back to church. It's time to get back to church. Please be seated as you pray with me around the house. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for what you did this morning. Lord, thank you for this great praise gathering of believers tonight. Thank you for this wonderful attendance. God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege now to open your word. And now, God, I ask for your divine touch. Pray that you would loose me. Let me go. Give me anointing to preach. And God, I come against my enemy and tell him to get out of this place in the name of Jesus. And we stand in the authority of the Word of God. Father, you do the preaching and I'll praise you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's time to get back to church. I love the story of the Ivy League science professor who got wind that there was a living dinosaur left somewhere in the world, that the dinosaur was in a time-forgotten rainforest in South Carolina. So the professor, I want to see if you're listening, man. So, well, that'd be a good one. So the professor took his expedition team and they left for South America. And when they got down there, they were deep in the jungle and walked through a mysterious fog bank. When they got through the fog bank, on the other side of that fog bank, they were amazed to find they were in a time-forgotten land. And there was a weird sight. Amazing. There was a little fella standing there, a primitive guy with a loincloth. And right behind him, dead on the ground, was a 300-foot dinosaur. And the professor looked at the little man and said, "Buddy, did you kill that dinosaur?" Proudly, the little primitive man said, "I did." And the professor said, "I don't get it. He's so big and you're so small, man. How in the world did you kill that big dinosaur?" And the little man said, "I killed him with my club." And the professor said, "Oh, really? How big's your club?" And the little man said, "Oh, we got about 500 members." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that's a big club. But I want everybody to know I'm in a bigger organization than that. I'm in a greater fighting force than that. Matter of fact, I want to dare say, Brother Bill, I'm a member of the greatest fighting force in the world, a force of soldiers and warriors and winners. I'm in a force that is not a club, it's the church. I'm part of the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. If you're a member of the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, shout amen. 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 I mean, folks, when you look at our ancestry and go back through our history, it's still amazing where we've come from. Oh, come on. 120 penniless people. Students, that's where we began. A bunch of farmers and fishermen and tax collectors and rebels and rejects and nondescript people of no reputation gathered one day in an upper room. And the Bible said the power of God fell on those 120 people, and we sit here tonight because of it. Because like a rushing mighty wind, when God showed up, I mean, that bunch took the world. Son, when they got together in the book of Acts and prayed, buildings shook and jailhouses rocked. And the Bible says the world was turned upside down. And I tell you, Brother Bill, every time I read about our ancestry, I get excited. Every time I read through the book of Acts, I get goosebumps. But I tell you something else. When I read through the book of Acts, I not only get excited, I not only get goosebumps, I get convicted. Every time I read through the book of Acts, because when I read through Acts, I realize something seems to be missing. I'm not condemning anybody. We're just not the same as we used to be. The Bible said he called that first bunch the church. He calls them that in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That word church has a number of different Greek meanings, but I like this meaning. It means a community of believers. And here's what's neat about it. We're still called the church. We're still the church, a community of believers, a community of members. And I've come to preach with a passion heart tonight because it's time for the church to get back to being church. It's wonderful to have new methods, but we can't forget the old message. It's time to get back to church. It's okay to be relevant, but we still need the old-time power. We need to get back to church. It's good to have 21st century progress, but we can never get the first century pattern. And it's time to get back to church. And I begin to read through the book of Acts over the last few days and go back to those first four chapters specifically. And there are five truths, five of them. There are five truths that I believe the American church needs today more than any other truths. Five truths when we need to get back to church. Number one, we need to get back to church and we need to get back to the authority of preaching. I need to say that one more time. The authority of preaching. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." Now, folks, that's a big deal because Peter was behind closed doors. And now Peter is full of the power of God. And the Bible said publicly Peter stood up. Now that word standing, teenagers, means to be upright. But watch this. In the Greek, it means to be staunch. And it comes from a word that means to be bold. So the Bible said one of my forefathers in the ministry stood up boldly, the Bible said, and preached. He preached with authority. I remember I learned that at a very early age. God called me to preach when I was 16 years of age. Shortly after I was called to preach, America entered the Jesus movement and it radically changed my life. But I was called to preach at 16, and this is the late 60s when people dressed weird. I mean, it might have been the weirdest dressed generation in world history, son. I mean, I talked a little bit about leisure suits this morning. This is pre-leisure suit. I mean, I'm talking about Nehru jackets and fringe and psychedelic garments and tie-dyed shirts and tunics and people just dressed weird. And, buddy, I was right in the middle of it. Oh, I never had a Nehru jacket, but I was cool, buddy. And it came time to preach, and the second time I ever preached in my life, I had the privilege to preach in front of 500 teenagers. Can you imagine? 16-year-old boy, our associational director invited me to preach to 500 teenagers at a big rally. Are you kidding me? And I wanted to be sure of most that night that I looked cool, teenagers. Buddy, I did. I had me some red bell bottoms, and I'm talking about, we're talking about plugged in red like they were in a socket, son. I'm talking about knock your eyes out red, and they were so belled at the bottom, couldn't even see my shoes, son. Had them bright red bell bottoms, had a blue blazer. Remember those jackets of the 60s? The lapels went out to here. Remember that? Oh, come on, son. Wore those jackets out to here. And I remember it like it was yesterday, I wore a yellow, red, and blue striped shirt. And on top of that, I wore a red tie with a big old baseball knot. Because in the 60s and 70s, you tied your tie in a big old knot. Y'all remember that? And right in the middle, tie went up to about right here. And right in the middle, I had me a tie tack. Because that's what we wore in the 60s, and it was a big tie tack. It was a gold tie tack with a big old fake jewel in it, man. Big old thing. And I got up to preach that night, and Brother Bill, I remember I took a big old notebook in the pulpit that night. I tell you, it was only the second time I ever preached. Point one that night was going to be Moses. Point two was going to be David. Point three was going to be Jesus. I was going to go all the way from the Red Sea to the resurrection, son, in one sermon. And boys, I'm telling y'all, I got up to preach 500 kids, and I got nervous. And when I did, I started sweating. I'll never forget it. Sweat's pouring off me. I'm embarrassed. And I loosen my top collar and pull that baseball knot. And when I did, my tie came out to here because I had a tie tack. And I could not see my notes. And because I couldn't see my notes, I inexplicably turned from Exodus to Matthew. I kicked David right out of the Bible. I went all the way to Matthew, and I'm trying to preach, and I'm nervous. And so I'm using my hands, and I push the tie in, and I'd get nervous, and I'd wave my hands, the tie'd go back out. And so I was a mess. But it was one of the greatest preaching experiences of my life. You know what I said? I looked at those kids, and there was no sense playing a game. They knew I was in trouble. And Brother Bill, I started crying. I mean, I'm humiliated. I looked at all those guys and girls and I said, y'all, you can tell I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at in the Bible. I said, I'm all messed up. And here's what happened. I won't forget it. The associational missionary, a man by the name of James Smith, who was one of my mentors. Dr. Smith had said this seconds before I got up to preach. Rick, I know you're going to be nervous. When you get up to preach, just get up and tell him the truth. And that's all I could remember. So I closed my sermon notes and I said, I have nothing else to tell y'all but this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know it didn't have much compassion, but I looked at him, I said, some of you guys here think you're cool, but you're lost and you're going to bust hell wide open. Stopped, sat down. Dr. James got up and gave an invitation and over 50 people got saved that night. I'll never forget that as long as I live. That first or second time I ever preached, God reminded me it's not about me. It's the authority of the Word of God. And I know you hear the Bible here, but I need to remind you what America needs. We need to be reminded of the authority of preaching. Preaching is more than a 30-minute time slot. Preaching is more than an object lesson. Preaching is more than a little talk. Someone has said, preaching is not just an encounter with the Word of God, it's an encounter with the God of the Word. And we need some authoritative preaching. If somebody preaches with authority, like this dear man of God, I believe it means they preach two ways. First of all, and America needs this, when we need authoritative preaching, we need preaching that is confrontational. I'm going to say that again. Preaching is confrontational. Look what Peter said. Look at verse 38. For the next 23 verses after verse 14, old Peter just hauled off and preached. And then you come to verse 38. It's invitation time, teenagers. Then Peter said unto them, repent. I mean in their face. I mean Peter said, get right. Peter preaches this message, the guy that was behind closed doors a few days earlier, and now a time bomb ticking for Jesus, and now he's going off. He said, repent. It's confrontational. And Brother Bill alluded to it this morning. Folks, when you look around at the condition of the United States of America, we need some confrontational preaching. Do you understand in 1963, the Gallup poll said 63% of all Americans believed in the actual, literal, authoritative Word of God? In 2019, it's 27%. 27% believe that this is the literal, actual, authoritative Word of God. All you've got to do is look at the moral mudslide around us to know we need some preaching in the land. Somebody to get up and tell the truth, because God still calls it sin. Folks, I want you to understand, society may call abortion a choice, but Scripture calls it a crime. Society may call homosexuality a preference. Scripture calls it a perversion. Society may call drinking alcohol a decision. Scripture calls it a disaster. Society may call Christians living together without being married an arrangement. Scripture calls it adultery. Society may call unforgiveness stubbornness. Scripture calls it sin. Society may call pride a defect. Scripture calls it a disease. Society may call rebelling against your parents a reaction or just a phase you're going through. Scripture calls it disobedience. Some confrontational preaching. And aren't you glad you're in a church where on Sunday a man of God stands up, opens the book, and tells the truth, even if it feels good or even if it doesn't? Because that's what preaching is. Preaching is when people leave church not necessarily feeling good, but knowing God. They leave church not necessarily having their hearts warmed by a message, but stirred by the Holy Ghost of God. Because if you're going to preach the Bible, sometimes you've got to preach confrontational. Love the story of the fella that went into business and put a big old sign up in front of his store, and it said, "Fresh fish for sale today." And one of his buddies came by. People were flocking in, man. Business was out of sight. One of his well-meaning buddies said, "Man, that sign's way too wordy." And he says, "You need to take the word today off the sign. I mean, you're obviously open." And so the guy thought, "Okay, I'll do it." And then another buddy said, "One day you need to take those words for sale off that sign. You know, I mean, people hear the cash registers. I mean, don't insult them. Everybody knows everything's for sale." So he did. And then a buddy said, "You need to take the word fresh off that sign. After all, your reputation's at stake. Everybody's going to trust you have fresh fish." And finally, a buddy said, "You need to go ahead and remove the word fish. I mean, two blocks down, everybody knows you're selling fish. I mean, you just need to remove the whole thing." So the old boy took the sign down, and in 2 weeks, it went out of business. Now, folks, the application is clear. You cannot reduce the message just to suit everybody. Because the more you reduce the message, the less you have to preach. And Brother Bill, you know what I believe? Every Bible-believing church somewhere ought to put a sign up somewhere that says, "Grace Baptist Church, we believe all of the Word of God." I'm talking about confrontational preaching. I'm not finished. We need some authoritative preaching. And if authoritative preaching is confrontation, I'll tell you what else it is. It's convicting. Convicting. Would you go back to Acts chapter 2? Would you look at verse 14 a moment? "But Peter, standing up with the 11, I like this, young preachers, lifted up his voice." That word "lifted" is a passion word. You might have a translation that says "raised his voice." That's what the Bible says. A passion word means he did it with conviction and excitement. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul said, "Preach the word." And that word "preach" means be a herald, be a crier, proclaim it with passion. Does anybody here use essential oils? Oh, yeah. I mean, we just had more hand raising now than we did during praise. I mean, brother, essential oils. Oh, yeah. The Corum family uses essential oils, buddy. My wife, my daughters, we use them. We got one of them diffusers that cleans the air, and my wife's got the catalog and all the oils. And you know what? They got essential oils for everything, son. I mean, they got essential oils for asthma and allergies and athlete's foot and age spots. I mean, they've got essential oils for bad breath. And they've got essential oils to detox and essential oils for coughs and essential oils for earaches. And they've got essential oils for wrinkles and essential oils to help people stop snoring. I mean, there's essential oils for everything. But here, and I'm not putting anybody down, my wife is into this and I use it too. But have you ever seen three or four folks get around talking about essential oils? I'm telling you, it's like a revival meeting, buddy. I'm telling you, their eyes light up. I'm telling you, they get worked up, Brother Bell, about those essential oils. You know why? Because that's what lights them up. Hey, what lights you up? What do you get passionate about? Well, since I get to preach tonight, you know what lights me up? I still get a kick out of preaching. I still get passionate about preaching. I'm in good company, you know. Jesus was a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. Peter was a preacher. I read the book of Acts, son. You know why they took the world by storm? They had a little bit of preaching. You know the word preach appears 145 times in your Bible, and almost 40 of those times it's in the book of Acts. The Bible said they preached. I mean, the word of God said in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they preached in the streets. The Bible said in Acts 5, 42, they preached in the synagogues, telling people that Jesus was the Son of God. The Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 27, Paul stood and preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Acts 9, 29 says that preaching was done, telling everybody Christ was the Son of God. The Bible says in Acts 8, 35, Philip opened his mouth to the Ethiopian eunuch and he preached Jesus. If you read through the book of Acts, it was a preaching book. Say, Brother Rick, why are you telling us something we already know? Because you need to pray for your preacher. You need to pray for your teachers. You need to pray for those that open the Word of God that they wouldn't water it down. Because I'm telling you, we don't need comedic, contemporary, convenient preaching, candy-coated preaching. We need somebody that's going to stand and open the Word of God, tell the truth. Well, let me go on. Everybody knows that one, but going to get good now. I'm going to have a little fun, but it's going to get good. How many know we need to get back to the authority of preaching? Number two, ready? Here we go. We need to get back to the admonition of praising. I'm going to say that again. We need to get back to the authority of preaching and the admonition of praising. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Bible said this bunch was praising God. What a word. Students, you know what that word praising means? Are you listening? It means to brag or to rave about. That's what that means. The Bible says they're praising God. They're raving. They're bragging about God. We do that, don't we? Oh, it's easy to brag about our team. It's easy to brag about our things. It's easy to brag about our trophies. But I got news for you. Sooner or later, your team's going to lose. Sooner or later, your trophies are going to tarnish. Sooner or later, your things are going to burn. But the Bible says you and I have the privilege to gather in the house of God and rave about, brag about somebody that's never going to lose, somebody's never going to die, somebody that's never going to forsake us, somebody's never going to forget us, somebody's never going to lose us. That's what we do when we come together tonight. We're here to rave about. I want to talk about praise. Can I just encourage you about praise for a few moments? Can I tell you two quick things about praise? Can I remind everybody in the building, number one, we are created to praise. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We're created to praise. Just last week, I was working on this sermon and I was doing some studying. I study upstairs in our home and I was the only one in the house and our two little long-haired doxies were downstairs doing what they do. They were just laying around, being lazy, and all of a sudden, trying to study, I heard this incredible noise. Those two dogs had run to the front door, and there was a dog who had dared to cross our property. And those two little wiener dogs, son, it's really amazing the voice box God has put in those little bitty animals. I mean, son, it's like a sound system. It's like a microphone. I'm telling you, it'll rattle the walls. And those little dogs were bellowing at that dog. And folks, I was upset. They disturbed me. So I walked to the edge of the stairs, looked down, and this is a bad word if we got any boys and girls. I said, shut up. And they turned and looked at me, and they shut up for a second, and then they turned back, and they started again. Until I went downstairs to see what all the ruckus was about. And those two dogs kept on barking until that dog dared to get out of sight. And then Brother Billy hit me. I shouldn't get on them little dogs. They were just doing what they were born to do. I believe I'll say that one more time. They were doing what they were born to do. Did you know if you're a blood-bought child of God that you're born to praise? That you have been given a breath to praise? Can I just encourage you a few moments? Can I just remind you about praise? Created to praise. The Bible says that we are to sing. That's what the Word of God says. And I know some Christians here tonight saying, Rick, I'm not going to be a recording artist. I'm not going to be on the Grand Ole Opry. I'm not going to do a project. I'm never going to grace the stage at Carnegie Hall. What's the big deal about singing? Can I lay something on you? Can I remind you the Bible said that God sings over us? The Bible says in Zephaniah 3:17 that the Lord exalts over his people with loud song. And then the Bible says, I'm to respond. It says in Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. It says in Psalm 96:1, I will sing unto the Lord a new song. It said in Psalm 104:33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'm created to sing. But I'm not finished, son. I'm going to preach to you now. I'm commanded to sing. You don't have to turn to it because of time. I'm going to be moving. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing, there's the admonition, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Brother Brent, I want to get real blunt right now because I've observed this non-singing thing. Now, most of y'all may sing at Grace, but you know what I've discovered as I travel the country? I've discovered this thing we used to call congregational singing is slowly disappearing. It really is. Our churches are full of a lot of onlookers, a lot of watchers, a lot of spectators, a lot of observers. And I've wondered, Brother Bill, why folks don't sing anymore. And I'm going to give you three quick reasons. Yes, I've got 5 points, and I got three reasons in this point, son. So buckle your belt, man. I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe folks aren't singing today. Reason number one, they disagree. We still got worship wars going on, buddy. It's amazing. We still do. Oh, get real, man. Did you know in 1736, 40 years before the American Revolution, the first congregational church in Windsor, Connecticut, split right down the middle over music? You can look it up in their minutes, because Deacon Malcolm wanted them to sing what they called public worship, which was to stand and sing by memory. And Deacon Beal, it's in the minutes, wanted them to sing by rule, which is singing with a book. And the church split 43 to 42 and disbanded. It's in their minutes. And here's what's tragic. About 40 miles up the Connecticut River in Northampton, Massachusetts, on the very night that church disbanded over music, a 31-year-old evangelist named Jonathan Edwards was preaching in a church right there, and 300 people got saved. And it became the beginning of the Great Awakening. While one church is fussing and fighting over music, the other church had their priorities in order. And folks, things haven't changed much. Oh, get real. Son, I was in a church just last year that had contemporary and hymns in the same service, which is blended, which is what we do. And Brent, I kid you not, church ran about, oh, I don't know, 300? Folks, I was stunned. During the hymns, all the young folks sat down. And they're on their phones and everything else. I'm not kidding. And during the praise and worship, all the old folks sat down. And I couldn't believe it, son. I thought, my land, I get in churches like that. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to put on a coat and tie and be dignified and then go change clothes and put on skinny jeans and spike my eyebrows and come out and be, hey, everybody, I'm Rick, the rapping evangelist, man. Let's go in and have church. I mean, folks, it gets frustrating. We're still at war. The jukebox mentality. Still arguing over songs. The Bible says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And can I remind everybody in the building, you may be here tonight and you may not like a certain style or a certain beat or a certain song, but you love the folks that are singing it. And as long as it lifts up the name of Jesus, son, we ought to praise the name of the Lord. It may not be Blessed Assurance. It might be Chain Breaker. It may not be How Great Thou Art. It might be Open the Heavens. But if it's the Word of God, we're commanded to sing it. Some folks don't sing because they disagree, and I'm not finished. Some folks don't sing because they're deceived. They think singing's for somebody else. And we've created that, Brother Brandon. I don't mean that in an ugly way. I mean all of us, because we want good singing. We want people to stand that can sing it. And I hear it all. Did you hear me? I have heard the worst singing in the world. I'm telling you, I guarantee you there's not a person in this building that's heard worse singing than me. I'm telling you, folks, I've heard people get up and sing and it hurts your ears. It brings tears to your eyes. And when they finish, you want to give them a standing ovation because they're done. And somebody somewhere told that person they could sing. And I know my limitations. I can't sing. But I'm not singing to you by myself. But when we're all together, bless God, I'm singing to Him. And because we've got people today that are such great singers, and thank God for their talent, some people have been duped to believe that this is showtime, that this is an event, this is an entertainment. And some folks don't sing because they're deceived that they can't sing. Now, I'm not finished. Didn't mean to be so long on this point, but it's all out now. Some folks don't sing because they disagree. Some folks don't sing because they're deceived. And some folks don't sing because they're disobedient. For when God says that admonition, that's a warning. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, God says we are commanded to sing to Him. Can I remind everybody the thrill that takes place when our brother gets up tomorrow night and starts us in singing? Can I remind you of the thrill? Do you know what a thrill it is? We have the chance to corporately come together and raise one voice to declare truth. What a thrill that is. Do you understand the four or five things you're doing when you open your mouth to praise the Lord? Number one, you're obeying God. Number two, you're declaring truth. Number three, you're making war because the devil's allergic to praise. Number four, you're glorifying the name of the Lord. And number five, you're encouraging one another. So let the church open their mouth and sing. Congregational singing. We need to get back to the admonition of praising. Well, let me move. How many know the church needs to get back to the authority of preaching? Church needs to get back to the admonition of praising. Gonna get good now. Number three, church needs to get back to the accord of God's people. Take your Bibles and run to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1. We've just got an overview of Acts. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Students, circle that word. Run your fingers over, if you would, to verse number 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Circle that word. The Bible says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. You remember what I said about the word preach? The word preach appears almost 40 times in the book of Acts. You ought to check out the word accord. Do you know there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts and the word accord is mentioned 14 times? In half the chapters of the book of Acts, you find that word accord. And that word accord literally means, are you listening? Breathing together. Wow. See, the Lord wants us to be breathing together. The devil wants us to have bad breath. The devil wants there to be discord. Can I tell you the greatest advertisement for the Grace Baptist Church tonight? It's not something fancy on your website or your sign or a billboard. The greatest advertisement for the Grace Baptist Church is this is a congregation that is in one accord. A congregation that loves one another. Because when that happens, the power of God, the Bible tells us, falls on that church. You know the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached the Beatitudes and all those blesseds, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you ever read Satan's Beatitudes? I got a hold of it the other day. Satan's got some Beatitudes in here. Here's a few of them. Satan's Beatitudes are this. Blessed are those who are too busy to come to church. They're my best workers. Blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears. Blessed are those who gossip. You please me. Blessed are those who give very little to the work of the Lord. You're some of my best helpers. Blessed are the troublemakers. You're my children. Blessed are those who get easily offended. I can use you. Blessed are those who say they love God but hate their brother and sister. You'll spend eternity with me. Blessed are those who don't get excited about the Word of God. I love you. Blessed are those who never lift their voice in praise. You excite me. I read that and I just got chilled when I thought, that's the devil's beatitudes. Because the devil wants to do anything he can to separate us from one another. Anything he can to separate us from what God's called us to do. So I've challenged you, Grace. I know you're in a fantastic season, Brother Bill. I know God's blessing this church, but don't you let the devil disrupt. Don't you let the devil divide. Don't you let the devil get his foot in the door. Don't you let the devil take one little hurt feeling or one little crumpled emotion and turn it into a river that drowns a church. For the Bible said this church changed the world because they were in one accord. They just got along. I was preaching in Kentucky a couple of years ago. It was one of those tough weeks, hard weeks. The reason it was hard is it had nothing to do with the attendance. It had nothing to do with the wonderful pastor. It was hard, Brother Bill, because nobody got saved. Nobody got saved. Matter of fact, there were very few people even walking down the aisle to come to the altar. And boy, it began to wear on me because I thought, God, Lord, you're not moving at all in this place. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with this church? And finally on Wednesday afternoon, the pastor and I had lunch together. With tears in his eyes, he said, Brother Rick, I guess you've noticed our church is pretty cold. What are you supposed to say to that? I said, well, preacher, I've struggled this week. He said, Brother Rick, we got two young leaders in our church. They got in a disagreement about a staff member over a silly little thing. The staff member left our church, and those two guys built up camps. And he said, they've actually got people on their side. They sit on opposite sides of the church. He said, you have no idea who they are, but they're here every night, and their camps are here every night. They never miss. But he said, preacher, it breaks my heart. Every night they come to this church, and those folks leave without speaking to anybody in the other camp. Those folks turn their shoulder. They're at war with one another. And they leave church and get in their cars. That's been every night. You know what happened the last night of that revival? Pastor and I prayed about it that afternoon, and I didn't know who the two men were. Brother Bill, nobody came forward that night during the altar call. But at the end of the invitation, I saw a man near the back move, and he crossed the aisle and went over and got another man, and they came to the altar. Those two men. And they began to pray at the altar. Nothing else happened. Not one other person came to the altar. Nobody shouted. Nobody said hallelujah. We dismissed. I went to my hotel, got on an airplane the next day. And 6 weeks later, I got a phone call from that pastor. He said, Brother Rick, those two men that knelt at the altar that night were the two men fighting. He said, Preacher, I'm glad to report that every single service in the last 6 weeks, somebody's been saved. On Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, somebody's gotten saved in the last 6 weeks. Y'all know what happened, folks? Those guys decided to breathe together once again. Church, can I challenge you to keep breathing together? Can I challenge you to keep loving one another? Can I tell you there are churches all over America that are struggling tonight because they're in discord, not accord. Breathe together. Don't be a statistic of the devil. Five things America churches need to get back to. One of them is authoritative preaching. Number two, we need to get back to the admonition of praising. Number three, we need to get back to the accord of God's people. Number four, boy, it gets good now. We need to get back to the altars of praying. I'm going to say that one more time. We need to get back to the altars of praying. Look what the Word of God says. Take your Bibles very carefully and look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is the upper room. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. Look at Acts chapter 2. We've read it several times. Look what it says in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Flip over to Acts chapter 4 with me and look at verse 31. A very familiar passage. Watch what the Bible says. Listen, student. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Everybody watch this. Here's what's going on. The early church in Acts chapter 1 is birthed in prayer. In Acts chapter 2, they're being blessed in prayer. And in Acts chapter 3, they're battling in prayer. For Acts chapter 4. Because by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, the first opposition has come against the church. The devil had raised his hand and head, and Christians are suffering for the cause of Christ. And Peter and John have been arrested. And everybody knows the story if you've been in church. They've been arrested, and the Bible said the early church got together and they had a prayer meeting. And they didn't pray for some quick release. They didn't pray for something to be easy. They prayed for boldness. That word prayed means to make a request. In other words, the Bible said, you better get this, this bunch prayed for boldness and God shook their world. That shaking there is a physical manifestation that occurs from time to time in the book of Acts of the presence of the Lord God. Again, I've talked about preaching in Acts. I've talked about accord in Acts. Let me talk about praying in Acts. What a book. It was bathed in prayer. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John are on their way to the temple for a prayer meeting. And the first public miracle in the New Testament takes place. It happened at a prayer meeting. The Word of God tells us it was at a prayer meeting when a man named Ananias was seeking what God wanted him to do. And God wanted him to go touch a man named Saul who had just knocked off his horse. And he became Paul, the greatest Christian of the New Testament. It was in a prayer meeting. It was in a prayer meeting that Peter sought the Lord when Cornelius was seeking help. And Peter went to open the doors for the Gentiles. It was in a prayer meeting. It was in a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12. A prayer meeting whenever Peter was in prison again. And all of a sudden the church was praying and the angel of God walked in, took Peter out of prison and delivered him to the church. It happened in a prayer meeting. It was in a prayer meeting when Paul and Silas prayed before the Lord God and a jailhouse shook and a jailer got saved. It was at a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 27 when there was a shipwreck and everybody should have died, but they were all safe on the shore because of a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. God still wants his people to pray. A prayer meeting. Get us back, God, to the altars of prayer. Remind us of the power of prayer. I wrote a letter to Michael Jordan. Yeah, you remember him? This is really dumb. But you know, daddies will do anything. And students, when my little boy was 8 years old, I wrote a letter to Michael Jordan. Because Michael Jordan was his favorite player. And a dear friend of ours had blessed me with two tickets near courtside to see Michael Jordan on a Thursday night when the Chicago Bulls came to play the Atlanta Hawks. And I took my little 8-year-old boy to see Michael Jordan, and this is so silly, Brian. I wrote a letter to Michael, addressed to the Chicago Bulls. And I poured my heart out, told him what a great guy I was, and that I wasn't a killer or anything. I wasn't a psycho, and I was a Baptist preacher. That probably did it right there. And I was a Baptist preacher, And I just wanted my little boy to meet Michael Jordan. I thought, what a great thrill if we could just get our picture with Michael. Y'all know Michael never answered that letter. Oh, come on. And then it occurred to me later, Michael never read the letter. No need to get mad at Mike. He didn't read it. Some assistant read it. Some secretary read it. Some receptionist read it. Some advisor with the Bulls. Maybe his agent read it. If I wrote a letter to the President of the United States tomorrow, I don't think Mr. Donald would read it. Somebody else would get that letter. He would never read it, but y'all know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it anyway. You can write a letter to the idol of your life, and they'll probably never, ever read it. But tonight, a simple child of God can come to an altar and get on their knees, and the Creator of the universe will drop everything he's doing and come meet with you, son. What a mighty God we serve. The Bible teaches us to return to the altars of prayer. It's by praying that mountains are moved. It's by praying that bodies are healed. It's by praying that marriages are restored. Son, this bunch was a praying bunch. They prayed. We need to return to the altars of prayer. Do you know what I believe, Brother Bill? I believe every church ought to have designated prayer rooms. Every church ought to have organized prayer meetings. Every church ought to have men praying for the man of God at specific times while he preaches. I believe every church. God, give us an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Folks, we need to return to that, because as good as we are, and I say this in all love, as good as we are, as eloquent and as educated and as gifted and as marvelous as we are, we do nothing without the power of God. A prayer meeting. Folks, I hadn't told you nothing. You don't know. This is Church 101. I told you, it's so simple. We need to get back to the authority of preaching. We need to get back to the admonition of praising. We need to get back to the accord of God's people. We need to get back to the altars of prayer. And I'm done right now. Number four, we need to get back to being anointed with God's power. The last words Jesus spoke to his church verbally. Acts chapter 1, and I'm done. We're going to the house. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said this to his disciples and followers before he flew up in the clouds, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That word power, you know, is the word dunamis, dynamite. All of us have access to spiritual dynamite. Now relive this with me before we close. Watch this, student. 120 people went in that room. I've already told you, people of nondescript. The last words they heard from Jesus were these words. Jesus. They'd heard different kind of words come out of his mouth over the previous 3 years. Oh, come on. Jesus spoke and leprosy was halted. The lame was healed. Jesus spoke and storms stopped and sicknesses ceased. Jesus spoke and darkness was dispelled and demons were defeated. And the dead were delivered. When Jesus spoke, they had seen everything happen just at the words of Jesus. And now, for the last time, they're watching him speak and the words come out of his mouth. These words, "Go back and pray, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you." And they went back to that upper room and they prayed. The Bible said, like a heavenly hurricane, the wind of God blew in that house. And we're sitting here tonight because of the prayer meeting that changed the world. When the power of God rushed into that room. And again, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm reminding you, these 120 simple people. Are you listening? They didn't even have a church building, but they built the church. They weren't movers and shakers, but they shook the world. They didn't have any money, but they knew the one that owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. They didn't even have electricity, but they were wired with power because the Bible said the power of God fell on them. I've been preaching a long time. I've been preaching since I was 16. I've been traveling for 31 years. And do you know what I've written in my Bible, my prayer request for 2019? God, I want a fresh anointing of your power. I want a fresh power dose to fall on me. We've got specialized staffs. We've got beautiful buildings. We've got cathedrals and colleges. We've got plenty of money. But in some places, we don't have the power of God. Judy got a new arbor, you know, a wooden arbor this year, picked it up at Lowe's for her rose bush. One of the hurricanes blew down the one that was in concrete. And so we got a new arbor. And I got that thing home out of the package and about 1 million parts and all them screws. And I'm out there trying to put that thing together. And all those directions, which I hate to read. I got my Phillips screwdriver, said I needed a Phillips screwdriver. And Brother Bill, I'm out there cranking through that wood on them screws. And I'm telling you, these hands were made to hold a Bible. Y'all understand me? Now, folks, I'll work hard, but I mean, I'm cranking them screws and I'm turning. And I went and got my gloves. And I thought, this is going to be an all-day project. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, I think I'm going to go down and buy me a power drill. She said, I think you've got one. I said, really? She said, yeah, I think I got you one for Christmas a couple years ago. I walked into the garage, Brian. It was still in the shrink wrap, man. I had me a power drill. I had me a Black & Decker 20-volt lithium LED light power drill. Whew. Son, I've been putting things together for 2 months now. I really have. You can ask Judy. I've used that drill more times in the last 2 months. I put together kids, grandkids, Christmas toys. I mean, son, I'm just looking for stuff to put together. I was thrilled. I was trying to crank with that old screwdriver, and I had me something that had all the power I needed that was on the shelf. I don't need to say anything else. Anybody got any power that's on the shelf? Anybody got any power that you've neglected, any power you've forgotten? You're trying to miserably teach that Sunday school class, that Bible class, or show up to sing, or show up to work, and something's missing in your life. You know what it is? It's the power of God. Folks, it's time to get back to church. Can I close with this? Church still works. Still works. Authoritative preaching, admonition to praising, the accord of God's people, the altars of prayer, and the anointing of God's power. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed? Pastor Bill, come and stand at the front tonight, brother. And y'all know at Grace, I love to have a service like this. And I prayed this afternoon, God, what kind of invitation would you have me give tonight? Our singers and musicians, Brother Brent is coming. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I ask you a personal question because it's revival? Which one of those in that checklist rings true in your heart? How many have gotten away from the Word of God? How many here have gotten so busy you just don't praise the Lord like you once did? Or you thought praise is somebody else's responsibility? How many here have ought against a brother or sister that may not even be in this building? How many have long since forgotten the power of prayer and the anointing of the Holy Ghost in your life? Brother Bill, I want to do it like this tonight. This isn't a show. I just wanted to have church. I want to invite somebody to get saved. Can I tell somebody something? The Jesus Christ that ascended in the book of Acts and is sitting on the throne of God, and by the way, praying for us right now, that's the importance of prayer, is the Jesus Christ that'll save your soul tonight. I'm inviting somebody to leave their seat and come take Pastor Bill by the hand and say, I need Jesus. I'm inviting somebody, I do this every service, to join this church. I'm inviting somebody here tonight to come and profess to be baptized. Anybody want to get in the church tonight? The Church of Jesus Christ, you don't come in by membership. You come in by blood. But you can join this church tonight and say, I'm putting my heart and soul in this church. I want to be a member of the Grace Baptist Church. Brother Bill, I can't preach on the altars of prayer without opening the altars of prayer. And here's what I want us to do tonight. This is not a show. I'm not trying to put him on the spot. I want Brother Bill to be free in a moment to receive people. Brother Bill, I want to start like this. In a moment when the music begins to play, I want every preacher in this building, every preacher, including the one speaking to you, to gather around Brother Bill, and we're going to pray for each other, boys. We're going to pray that God anoint us with a fresh passion to preach the Word of God. So in a minute, I'm going to ask every preacher in the building to gather around Brother Bill, and we're going to pray. And then I'm going to invite somebody to do this. What a great night for somebody to go get that Bible teacher that works as a volunteer every week to pour out the Word of God. Bring them to this altar and pray that God give them a fresh anointing to teach the Word of God. That Grace always be known as a Bible church. I'm going to challenge all over the building to do that. I'm going to challenge somebody in this building that God's convicted about their praise life tonight. Somebody that's been guilty of belly aching. The devil's got you dwelling on your few burdens rather than your thousands of blessings. And I'm going to challenge you to lay your praise life before the Lord at the altar. I'm going to challenge you to do something else. I'm going to challenge somebody in this building to pray about getting right with somebody. Again, they may not even be in this building tonight, but somebody that's crippling your Christian walk. And then finally, I'm going to invite you to the altars of prayer. I'm going to invite somebody. That's not trying to see a bunch of people walking out. God laid this on my heart this afternoon. Brother Bill, I want the ministries of this church to pray together tonight. I'm going to invite elders to pray together about the elder ministry of this church. I'm going to invite deacons to pray together. Brent, I'm going to invite choir members to pray together, to gather at this altar and pray for the specific ministry of this church that you're involved in, that God bathe his fresh power on that ministry. Now, folks, if we'll listen to the Lord tonight, all heaven will break loose in this place. And I'm going to challenge you to do it. What ministry do you have in this church? I'm going to ask you to get somebody else involved in that ministry. Student ministers, student volunteers, pray for that ministry, that God send revival to that ministry. God, I've had a big time tonight, and I'll confess to these people what they already know. I've had a hard time shutting up. God, you have challenged me tonight again about my ancestors, where we've come from. And God, we want to confess to you that we're thrilled to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And God, you have put us in the Grace Baptist Church. And God, I pray for a fresh day to fall on grace. God, I pray for the preacher, the teachers, the choir, those that lead. God, I just pray, Father, you drive us tonight to want your fresh anointing in our lives. All over this building, God, I pray singers would pray for one another, and deacons would pray for one another, and preachers would pray for one another, and we'd lift up the name of the Lord. Save somebody for your glory tonight, God, and I'll praise you right now in Jesus' name I pray. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, the music's playing. I want our preachers to come gather. We're going to gather around Brother Bill first. Every preacher in the building, I want you preachers to come. And we're going to come and pray right now, preachers, right now in the house. Those of you others tonight, Brother Bill will be free in a moment. I want you to move when Brother Brent begins to sing. Do what God told you to. Some of you might have to walk across a building and get a teacher and bring them to this altar. Somebody might need to walk across a building and get another singer and pray for a fresh anointing on the singing ministry of grace. God, help us to be a church like the church in the book of Acts, a modern day church in the book of Acts, to win people to Jesus. He's singing now. As he sings, I'll invite you to come.